We're thinking about being formed in the way of Jesus whilst we live in the age of self, and this sort of idea of God's intent of Christ being formed in us means that there is a lot of growth and change that is expected in all seasons of life. And we've been thinking about this idea of the transformation that comes is sort of this movement from caterpillar to butterfly. Such is the kind of transformation that whilst outwardly and physically we're aging, we're aware of our vulnerabilities, and we all are eventually heading towards physical death, at the same time, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. And as Liz said, today we are thinking about fasting, and the more that people say, I'm really looking forward to this talk, the more I get concerned, because I've been following Jesus for 25 years, which is more than half of my life, trying to understand his word, trying to surrender to him. And in all that time, similar to Liz, rarely if ever, I can't think of a time when someone has encouraged me to fast. I've been taught about prayer, I've read scripture, I've been encouraged to live generously and to serve. But fasting, not really. The rare occasions that it's mentioned, it's often sort of seems like it's something that's unnecessary, something that either monks do or Christians of a different persuasion are involved in, perhaps something from a bygone era, not really that practical, not very intellectual, and certainly not really for us. And so today we're going to think a little bit about what is fasting, and it hasn't really been a big part of my life. And so the question is it really necessary? How might God use this practice to help us follow Jesus in our time? Well, just to start, let's be clear that fasting hasn't got some super spiritual juice to it. It's certainly not a task of trying to impress God. It's not some form of self-punishment, or it's not even the mark of some kind of super Christian. Plainly, fasting is hunger. It's what we do with our hunger, and it's an opportunity to embody that we want God more than anything else, that we want God even more than food itself. So I wonder why fasting has been pretty much non-existent from my Christian experience and perhaps quite absent within our tribe. I wonder if it comes from our eschatology. Now, no, I'm not trying to impress Lottie's grandparents here today with big theological word. In fact, I'm very scared. I think that Luke and Alex intentionally looked at the preaching roster and said, when are we going to have Lottie's baptism? Oh, yeah, Danny's preaching on fasting. That should be fun. Now, eschatology is about the end times, and we talk about some people having an over-realized eschatology, which is sort of assuming that we have already in full everything that Jesus has secured. Others perhaps live with an under-realized eschatology where they're really just unsure whether Jesus has been victorious. Now, we're theologically sound. If you have a look at this, this is from Kids Church a few years ago when we did Zechariah, and our Kids Church sung about the eschatological tension. So surely we are a very sound church talking about now and not yet. We're very balanced. But I wonder whether, in fact, in terms of fasting, we are over-realized in a little bit of a way. When it comes to our victory over sin in the flesh and our struggle, perhaps because of our confidence of what has been won through Jesus, we are a little bit complacent about how the desires of the flesh might impact us. For others, they might be a little bit under-realized in their eschatology and thinking that in face of their struggles with unhealthy desires, that they feel defeated. Perhaps when we think about the flesh and its desires and the impact on us, we can either be complacent when we sort of say, yeah, God and me, we're good. Or perhaps we feel defeated as the same struggles seem to overcome us time and time again. Fasting exists because we live in this now but not yet reality. We live in the ache that the kingdom hasn't fully been consummated. And although having tasted the goodness of God in our lives, although having clarity about his plan of supremacy through Jesus, we don't yet see him face to face. And so perhaps fasting is an embodied way that we can cry out that there's still more of God for us to experience. Now, fasting is clearly not just a Christian thing. It plays a part in most faith groups and also indeed in the secular world. If you look up fasting online and the benefits for it, I saw quickly that they talk about improved function of your body organs, people talking about clearer and more energy, and perhaps most popularly, it's about the effect that it'll have on your outward appearance. But as we think about the pressure not to conform to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our mind, we need to beware of this pressure that is around us. You see, we live in an age, really, that could be defined as the age of self-worship, where our desires, they often define us, where comfort is king, where emotions rule, where every impulse that someone has is often celebrated, where if it feels good, we're encouraged just to do it. That becomes the operating system by which we navigate life. You see, our age is the age of instant gratification. It's not only available more readily than any time in history, it's so normalised. Anything you want is really just a click, tap, or swipe away. Friends, we live in an age where we are being encouraged constantly to trust in our hearts, to follow our feelings, to obey our appetites, to centre our life in our decisions on pleasure, comfort, and self-fulfillment. But the gospel teaches a very different way. And so we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You see, this morning as we baptise Lottie, we baptise her in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And as she grows, she will need to learn that her heart is actually deceitful, that ultimate satisfaction is not going to be found solely inside of herself, that freedom isn't her just indulging in every craving. Fasting is an opportunity to reinforce a truth in a uniquely powerful and perhaps personal way, an embodied way of saying, I am not my own, my desires are not my king. Fasting perhaps is an opportunity for our heart and body to be trained, not just our minds. And so if there's been an age where this discipline perhaps is more necessary than ever, perhaps it's even ours, where the opportunity for our desires to be realised with indulgence is easier than ever before, where any kind of temptation is closer to all of us than at any point in human history, where the danger of us being shaped and moulded by our desires rather than having them shaped by Christ is at an all-time high. And so today, as we think about fasting, we're going to be seeing that fasting in the way of Jesus is about us revealing our desires. It's about us being retrained about where we hunger, and it's about us being able to rest in this posture of people who need help. But our first sort of illustration from our second Bible reading today was this notion of the bride and groom. And so in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was questioned, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? Then he goes on in the second half of verse 15, the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. Do you see the contrast here? While Jesus is with them, there's no fasting required. But when he is taken from them, then they will fast. And so as we know about the arrival of Jesus, that the kingdom of God is at hand, it's a great truth that we celebrate in and gives us great confidence of our place in God's salvation history. But where is Jesus now? Well, he's not walking this earth. He is ascended. And so now is the time when fasting is a rhythm. It's a little bit like a couple who get engaged to be married. The commitment has been made. The future is set. But until the wedding, there's a posture of waiting. Not every desire can be realized. It's a time for restraint. It's looking forward to the future consummation. And so too, we live in this idea of the now and not yet. And so fasting is an opportunity to embody that. We are already redeemed, but we're not yet fully restored. Already forgiven, but not yet free from sin's presence. Already adopted, but not yet home. The kingdom has come, but the fullness of it is not yet realized. And so there are things that we await to be realized. And in this time, our time, while Jesus is ascended, Jesus says that his disciples will fast. Not legalistically, not miserably, not to earn righteousness, but to fill this gap between the world as it is and the world as it will be. You see, fasting is the body's response to sacred moments. Perhaps it's moments of grief, seasons of longing, moments where we're personally confronted with our sin in repentance. It's a recognition that we are not right, that this world is not right. And fasting isn't some kind of manipulation of God. It's our response to him. It arises when our heart says, I need God, and so therefore the body is going to join in that cry and wanting to hunger and thirst and be satisfied in him. Fasting is the longing cry of the bride waiting for the bridegroom. It's about leaning forward to the day when fasting will be no more and we look forward to the eternal feast. You see, if we think about the now and the not yet of fasting and feasting, both have their place. But in the kingdom to come, feasting will be a great experience. But fasting will not be something that is necessary. We will no longer be waiting. We will be able to realize the fullness of it. And now we've been thinking through this series about how the things that we do, they do something to us. And they shape the people that we become. And so the opportunity to deprive ourselves of food is something that we do that will have an impact on us. So let's just sort of take a quick scan of how fasting seems to appear in the Bible. Now, fasting in the Bible is around food. It's around not eating. It seems to be pretty clear that that's what any description of fasting is about. It's about still drinking water, but not eating food. And there's a whole range of places in the Old Testament where we see Israel at Mizpah, when we looked in 1 Samuel 7 earlier this year, about repentance. Ezra, when she's mourning sin, it's sort of this heart turning to God. It's also associated with mourning. David, when he's grieving, Psalm 35. Israel themselves, many times as they're lamenting defeats at the hand of opponents. It's an acknowledgement of both sorrow and weakness. Fasting can also be an opportunity to really seek wisdom. Ezra before the journey, Esther being confronted with the king. It's sort of this demonstration that I'm not going to trust in myself, but I'm going to trust in you for guidance and direction in this new season. And then we see it a number of times with Moses and Elijah that before clear revelations from God, they were fasting. Taken together, we see through the Old Testament that there's a connection with repentance, mourning, guidance and preparation. But then as we move into the life of Jesus, from our first reading today, Jesus says, when you fast, again, it's not if you fast, but Jesus is concerned with how we fast. He says, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. You see, what Jesus is concerned about is trying to fast for the appearance of others. trying to show that perhaps this act of not eating food makes you holier than others. Jesus, in fact, wants fasting to be hidden. Because if fasting is for public appearance, verse 16, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Perhaps that reward is associated with some of the physical and immediate benefits that others can observe with fasting. "But when you fast," Jesus says, "put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting." This isn't for some public display. In fact, Jesus is saying, do your very best so that no one knows that you are fasting. "But only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." We see clearly that Jesus is wanting our fasting to be hidden, and that is a personal transformation. If we read in 2 Corinthians 3, "And we who all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image." See, God is doing a work amongst his people that his people are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And that transformation is at all levels of our being, from our desires to our motives to our actions. And so we've been thinking during this series about spiritual formation, about how the things that we actually do, they do something to us. They shape the people that we become. And we've also been thinking about this idea that grace is not opposed to effort, but grace is opposed to earning. So how might that look when we think about fasting? Well, I think Colossians 2 is a good reminder about how fasting or any kind of physical or spiritual discipline, it can be a way of us trying to earn God's favour. Paul says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with the things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." You see, the great danger in participating in some kind of very physical ritual, some practice, is that we start to trust in that. We trust in our compliance of that, that we think that somehow our efforts changes God's notion of us. There's a great danger that we hold this tension of the things that we do, they do something to us, that we are aware of where we might be thinking that these actions of ours are adjusting God's view of us. Grace is opposed to earning, but grace is not opposed to effort. And so perhaps a helpful passage for us to think about actually our effort in our spiritual life is again from Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Grace is not opposed to effort. The things that we do, do something to us. And so let's think a little bit about what fasting might look like in our life. I think that we've seen so far in this sort of overview is that fasting is to be a hidden practice. It's something between us and God. Fasting is to be filled with hope for the future that is secure, the future that is to come. And fasting is not mandated. So it's something that we can freely offer. But we need to beware that fasting in the age of self can be something that we bring into our spiritual fasting. That we can be doing it for these immediate, personal, and perhaps selfish gains. But fasting in the way of Jesus is to be done with his posture. And so perhaps it could be choosing to skip a meal for the day. I've tried the last 5 weeks, one day a week from evening meal to not eat until the next evening meal. It's had coffee. That's not a real fast, but I needed to function. And it's a process. And so that seems to be missing two meals. I was chatting with Caleb and Chris last week over morning tea, and Caleb talked about doing a 40-hour fast at particular seasons in his life. And so basically whatever it is, it's an opportunity to withhold the daily ritual of what nourishes you to set aside an opportunity to engage with God. And so I think there are probably three purposes that we could expect from fasting. The first one is that perhaps our desires will be revealed. Fasting might shine a light on where our heart goes as our stomach hungers. It might actually show us what are the triggers where we run to food for comfort. It might actually just be the circuit breaker that exposes some idols in our life, some things that we hold really tightly that we didn't really know that we had. And perhaps it is an opportunity to show us how we rely on ourselves rather than God. You see, fasting lifts the lid on our cravings. It's amazing where your mind goes when you're not in the normal routines of eating regular meals. And perhaps it shows something of how we navigate stress, anxiety, and emotional weights in our life. And whilst the Bible talks about fasting solely around food, there is probably some benefit in thinking about other things in our life that are our go-to. Perhaps for some of you, you think, oh, I get through a whole day without eating, like it doesn't come to mind. But, you know, is it social media? Is it a device? Is it a game that you just sort of, as you wake up, you're like, I'm drawn to this thing. It is the thing that satisfies and nourishes me. You see, when we fast, when we deprive ourselves of that thing, all the buffers drop off and we start to see how we've been navigating life. And perhaps as we stop turning to those things that are sort of our security blanket, some of our patterns of living are revealed. Perhaps even our state of being is revealed. I'm actually really tired. I'm really anxious. I'm really overwhelmed. I'm trying to carry too much in my life. You see, it's in the absence of a regular rhythm. It's as our physical body is hungry that we have the opportunity to think about where God is really fitting in the functional decisions of our life. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians, in perhaps one of his most personally revealing letters, speaks about, and I'm not sure if it was forced hunger from his imprisonment or some sort of practice of voluntary fasting, but he's known hunger and thirst, having gone without food and a sense that gives you a different lens by which you assess the world that you live in. And not only would we expect that fasting might reveal certain desires or habits within us, but it is an opportunity for us to retrain where we are nourished from. It's an opportunity for us to hunger for the coming kingdom. And so we see Jesus in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. If you're thinking about how you might, you know, try on fasting in your life, you know, I'd encourage you to sort of think of an occasion where there's not too much physical or mental drain because your brain and your body need food to function. Food is not bad. But what does it look like in that period to really not be just concerned with the day-to-day, but to really think, here's a period of time where I'm going to be thinking about what God is doing in me, to really hunger and to thirst for right desires, for right living, to look forward to what is being promised through the work of Jesus. I think the third thing is this idea of being able to rest as someone who is dependent. You see, fasting is this reality that we are mortal. It's amazing how just missing a meal shows you how quickly you feel like you're scattered in your thinking, you're overwhelmed by your hunger. In our age where it's all about us proving ourselves as highly functional, this is actually just a really good counterbalance to show our dependence and to rest in the promise of being a child of God. It's a countercultural movement of saying, I am not my own. Satisfying my desires is not king. I want to be shaped by God. I want to be shaped by His word. I want to be shaped in communion with Him rather than just the things that are near to me. And we realize that again, there's this hope of the future where hunger won't be an issue, where fasting won't be necessary. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. So fasting is hidden, it's personal. It's not depressing, it's to be hopeful, it's to be looking forward. It is not to be mandated or guilted, it is a free expression of your following of Jesus. And you can expect that there will be things about you and your desires and about God that are revealed. It's a helpful retraining of where you are nourished from. It's an opportunity to rest. As someone who's got the help sign up, you haven't got it all together, but you have a place in the kingdom. So what might be the next steps for us and for you? Well, again, it's sort of this idea that fasting and feasting are to be paired together. Please don't come away from here thinking that God is anti-food. In fact, the kids' church, as they're thinking through their spiritual formations of serving, are going to be serving us food after here. Feasting is a foretaste of the great eternal banquet. But fasting is perhaps something visceral that reminds us that we are not there yet. Jesus' disciples will fast while he is ascended. But we are reminded that when Jesus came on this earth, as Liz said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. So the sort of rhythms that we're trying to create is both fasting and feasting. Our relationship with food is an opportunity to remember what has been secured by Jesus and where we are going. But our abstinence reminds us of where we are at, that it's not yet fully realized. And a reminder here that the food is again just a sign for something else. In Romans 14, it says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. the abstinence of food forever, how long it is, or if you choose to have abstinence from your phone or gaming or whatever it is, it's not just then for you to sit neutrally and expect stuff to happen. It's an opportunity to go, hey, I would normally be driving effort in here. I want to come into God. I want to hear from His word. I want to write down my thoughts that are coming to the surface. And so fasting and feasting is this opportunity for us to do something, to remember the age that we're in, and then to see what it does to us. So just to be clear, fasting, you can still drink water. Set yourself a time that you want to do it for, and then make sure you look forward to the food after. As I've just sort of started my dipping my toe into this, I've realized that it's very easy to then fast and then be a glutton and to sort of be filled with self-righteousness and say, I did a good thing yesterday, and today there's a whole bag of lollies that have just been devoured. That's unhelpful, but it's revealing something, isn't it? It's revealing this self-righteousness. So perhaps you want to think of a rhythm. Perhaps you want to think, okay, well, maybe there's a day a month that I can give to not having food, just to sort of see what happens. It could be once a quarter. It could be once a week. But then there could also be situations in your life where there's deep grief, where perhaps there's some communal mourning. Those situations where words just seem like they're ineffective. Perhaps have a think about how fasting in connection with your prayers might be a response. A situation where you really need guidance and the pressure to just trust in self is strong. I was chatting to a dad at cricket yesterday, and he was sort of talking about how he'd been offered this other job and really sort of wrestling it up. And it's sort of these moments where you're like, how do I know that my motives in this decision are pure? Perhaps it's just another level of joining your prayers with a fast to sort of really surrender them to God, for Him to have His way over you. But again, fasting is not some kind of a manipulation. It doesn't sort of supercharge our prayers in any kind of way. But it is a reminder that we are not just brains on a stick. We are beings, body and soul. And that we are going to participate in a kingdom that is fleshly, physical. That we look forward to a banquet that is everlasting. So perhaps thinking through this rhythm. Fasting reminds me that I'm dependent. In a world that pushes for our independence and our self-exaltation, and feasting as a sign not that we've earned this great meal, but that we have been provided for by our God who is good and loving. 84 slides, so just got through that. So no doubt plenty of questions, and I guess we've been sort of trying to pair these talks with a meal afterwards so that we can continue the conversation. Is this something that you've sort of been thinking about or you've had experience with, keen to share that? And it's something to be thinking through how God might be using this discipline to be forming us into the likeness of His Son. So let me pray. Loving Father, this world that we live in is a world full of indulgence. We live in a city that is rich. We live in a city that wants to emphasize that all cravings are good and all desires should be acted on. Father, give us wisdom about how we might not be conformed to this age, but rather be transformed by You. Father, we thank You for our bodies. We thank You for the blessing of food that nourishes, sustains, and brings joy to us. We thank You for Your kingdom that is to come, where there'll be no more hunger and no more thirst. Father, as we think about what it might look like for us to fast, to take a break from food or other things that seem to be essential to our existence. Might you be revealing our mislaid desires? Might you be retraining us to hunger and thirst for you and your righteousness? And might we rest like a bride waiting for their groom, looking forward to that great day where all your promises will be realized and your kingdom will be consummated. We pray all this for your glory and our good. Amen.